who have left an immeasurable legacy. That was possibly the position that Aaron found himself in, to follow after Moses, to lead the people, the young nation of Israel, to guide them and to be the voice of God with them. And yet there's something that he learned, that we must all learn, that God does not seek perfection. God seeks those whose hearts are humble and open and willing to obey him. Amen. It is so easy to compare ourselves with someone else. And so I want you to think about that this morning. David's imperfect usefulness. David's imperfect usefulness. And I want you to apply that not just to King David. We certainly understand, according to the book of 1 Samuel, how David was chosen among his brothers. Among the sons of Jesse, Samuel went out and selected him. And when they first looked at him, they thought, well, he's the youngest one. He's the smallest one. There's nothing about him that says he is a 6'2" giant, strong, broad of shoulders. He's going to be the people that the people are going to get behind and lead. But the Bible tells us Samuel was guided by the wisdom of God, because God does not see as man sees. He does not look upon the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And a beautiful statement is made about David the king, 1 Samuel 13:14. I'm sure you've heard it before. David, a man after my own heart. Now think about that for a minute. And think about what it means to be motivated by someone that seems to be on the outside lacking their motivation themselves. Do you really want to get behind the 5'2" quarterback? Do you really want to get behind the 110-pound linebacker? And think with confidence, he's going to defeat whoever gets in my way. He's not going to drop the ball. Well, from the outward surface, we would say no. Because we look at qualities and we look at experience and we look for those characteristics that we think mean success. A great administrator and one with a great history of working in private companies at the executive level has said that our modern interview process is basically a flip of the coin. You can look at a person's background, experience. You can look at how they perform in an interview. And if you just look at that success, how well they did in the interview, it only gives you about a 50% chance that they will perform well in that position and be successful. We hold on to that because it assures us that we've chosen well. It assures us that somehow we have kept the bad out and only kept the cream of the crop. And yet we connect that also to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because really, God only wants the cream of the crop. Amen? But what made us the cream of the crop? God gave his very best. Amen. God gave Jesus the Christ, the Savior of all mankind, to save mankind at his lowest. He gave his very best for the very worst in us. With the idea that we would come from the bottom all the way up to heaven's glory, through the power not in us, but in Christ. Why do we fear? Why do we look at our imperfections and problems over our strengths? Why do our flaws seem to scream out so loudly? And the serious nature of our sins, past and present, can sometimes be an overwhelming gong clanging in our ears and telling us you're not good enough. God does not see you really the way you think he does. It's because we serve a God that loves us in spite of ourselves. And that's a concept we're just hard to grasp. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. I want a God who loves me when I'm doing good. I want a God who says you've been obedient, you've been righteousness. That beautiful saying that you've been faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. That's what I want. I want to see God reward those efforts. I want to see God acknowledge my success. But I also don't want God to see the dark times. I don't want him to see my doubts and fears. I don't want him to see my obstinance and my ignorant actions at times. I don't want him to see my anger and frustration over simplistic, negligent minute issues. I don't want God to see that side of me. I don't like that side of me, and maybe you feel the same. And I just can't understand, how can God say to this imperfect man, a man after his own heart? And yet I see all the problems in David's life. But even louder than that, I see all the problems in my own life. Maybe you feel the same. David's deep emotional connection to God was evident. Look at the 70 plus Psalms written by David. The power of one of our favorite chapters, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That was penned by an imperfect but useful man. Let me read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning verse 13. And it reads, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." There was something special about this king. We know now that God had promised through the house of David the descendants of the Messiah. It must come, he must come, the prophecy must be fulfilled, he must come through the bloodline of David all the way to his earthly birth through his mother Mary. The promise all the way back to Abraham being fulfilled in the nation and in the Messiah, that was key to the impossibility of God's lying or breaking the word of God. It is perfect from beginning to end. And part of that perfection of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that it never contradicts itself. Whatever God has said and promised, it is absolutely true. And yet he has done that with us, these vessels of clay, these beautiful, imperfect things, that's us. Made in the image of God, but also given the greatest blessing, and that is the blessing of choice. Someone very close to me, my wife, has shared with me, sometimes people are like clay pots. They're like a clay pot that's been cracked. And if you look at it from the outside, and if it were to sit on this table, and it would look perfect, but there's a little crack. And so every time you plant something in it and you water it, instead of the water being held and absorbed by the material of the clay, it leaks out. When we don't obey God, we're like that clay pot. There's a hole that no matter how much love I pour in, no matter how much goodness, it is still imperfect. I don't need God to patch that hole. I need to be remade in his image. Amen. God needs to make me again. Being born again of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, means I have now arisen from the old me into the new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. I've now been resurrected from the dead me to the new me that is living and now active. What do we see then in David? We see raw, honest, and worshipful David, the one who took into service and was ready to serve God. He was ready to take on an armor that did not fit and battle a giant that no one would go out to fight. No one had the veracity or the inclination to fight this man but this little guy, David, with a sling and five smooth stones. There was in David mine own heart, God says. He says that because he acknowledged something. Let's keep reading. Chapter 16, verse 22. "Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.' And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." There's something genuine about the heart of someone that loves God more than themselves. How could David love the king who would be the one he eventually usurped? I submit to you, there was real fear. There was fear that would come upon David for attacking the king. There was fear when Saul, in his own impulsiveness and jealousy and petty envy, sought to kill David. But somehow David held on. Read with me Psalm 51. And I want you to think about this kind of in a reverse order. I want you to think about it from the standpoint of, we know what he is writing this about, but I want you to think about how David, as a person that loved God more than himself, even in the midst of his own self-destruction, the pain that he brought upon himself, could go back to his former love. Let's read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, let's pause there. Because in his sorrow, in his misery, in his shamefulness, feeling like I'm so unworthy, he acknowledges something. Every one of us that is a part of mankind, every one of us that has this human nature are susceptible to slip to sin. That's all he's saying. Do not misconstrue that verse to think you have been made in sin, you've been made a sinful person, or you have no choice over sin. That is not what that verse is saying. It's saying we are all susceptible to slip and fall, even one who began as the one who loved God more than himself. One who sought after God's own heart, he could fall to the lowest as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a liar, and as a cheat, to the point that he wished that God's judgment would fully fall upon him. That's why I can relate to David, amen? Have you been there? Have you made mistakes? And I'm not talking about little ones. I'm talking about those big, horrible mistakes that you regret for years. Have you made peace with those as a Christian? David did. He did not just follow rules. He pursued a relationship with God. And that's different. Because see, a rule follower says, okay, I've done X. God's happy with me. But the one who builds a relationship and says, I failed. I messed up. I promised him, but I failed at it. I told mom, I told dad, I told my wife, I told my grandmother I was going to do this, and I didn't. But God still loved me. That's the God we serve. That's the God who acknowledged David from within. There's something that he saw in David. He saw what David would do after he reached his very lowest point of his life. Let's keep reading from Psalm 51. It says, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. There is something that David is going to learn now that's going to help him later as a father of Solomon. He is going to impart that same love and wisdom when Solomon falls. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. His repentance was heartfelt. Brethren, if we fear anything, we fear being embarrassed or bringing shame on mom or dad or grandmother or granddad. That hurts me. That hurts me more than anything that might happen to myself. Is that I bring shame on my wife. I bring embarrassment upon her. There's something about the connection and the relationship to those that you love the most when you know you have brought pain and embarrassment and shame on them innocently, and yet God says, I can make your heart anew. I can make you a new person in his image. Why? And how can I do that? Because I'm a God full of grace and full of mercy. Brethren, above all things, our world needs to understand this. Heartfelt repentance is not a performance. It is not breaking down in tears. It is not begging on your knees for forgiveness. It's showing a change of life. is dedicating myself now to be that person that God would have me to be. And I would have you and submit to you this. David was that the rest of the days of his life. He lived through much pain that he brought upon himself as a consequence of his sin, but he was not the one to go back. There's something we must learn about repentance, that humility blossoms. The door opens. Humility grows through restoration and through reformation. When I begin to mold myself in the image of Christ, I am not afraid of what you will do to me. I want to offer you kindness. I want to pray for my enemies. I want to bless those who despitefully use me. I don't want to return cursing for cursing, anger for anger, blow for blow. I want to return love. Why? Because now I'm thinking differently. I'm made differently. How? By the way I act and what's in my heart. It's a difference between being a tolerant Christian and being a godly Christian. Plenty of people can ignore wrongs, but then they stew on just saying, man, you just wait till God comes. He's going to get you back. He's going to repay all this pain. But can you really say, no, I wish you love to your worst enemy, to the person who treats you like the scum of the earth? Can you really pray for them, not ignoring the consequence of their action? But can you be humble and merciful where you have received mercy? David could. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold with me thy free spirit. Amen. If we can live where our fear is displaced, it is put off from us and replaced by a free spirit. I'm free. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from shame. I'm free from trying to make myself something that I'm not. I'm free from trying to live according to the perfection of man or according to the perfection of our society or anything of this world. The only thing I'm trying to do is continue to follow in the will of God. Every step forward, that we do that with humility. And note this, humility is not being a doormat. It's not letting people walk all over you. What it is emphasizing the good that I see in others and acknowledging that good. I'm putting you above me because I love you more than myself. And more so than that, I love you because God loves you. I've learned to disengage my own personal feelings. The influence of how I might feel is now replaced by how God has shown me real love. This kind of freedom that I now experience, the world can't take that away from you. So why am I afraid? Well, oftentimes we are afraid because others won't accept that freedom. Others will try to fit you into their mold. They are afraid of being kind because they might be taken advantage of. They are afraid of showing patience because it might mean I'm weak. They are afraid of being soft because they think I've got to be hard to prevent more pain. The reality is none of that works. Not in this life. None of that works. The only true cure for pain in this life is the love that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're going to avoid it, but that's the only way you're going to heal it. Listen to me as the adult child of a divorce. Listen to me as a person that's been fired. Listen to me as a person that's made huge mistakes. The only way to heal those pains in your heart is not fill it up with stuff. You can't fill it up with alcohol. You can't fill it up with drugs or any other thing that the world offers that temporary sedates you. If you want that hole in your heart and my heart to heal, God is going to have to do the work. And I'm going to have to let God do it the way he wants to, not the way I want him to. That's what David learned. Through this painful life experience, he's able to show a love and devotion to God that he did not have before that. Forgiveness brings about in us a freedom from fear that's impossible to have until we have the pain, the loss, not that has come upon us accidentally or incidentally, but that oftentimes we have brought upon ourselves. A bold faith, a courage. As a young shepherd, of course, David faced Goliath. He faced those that would attack his sheep. He even faced the enemies of the Philistines and even those who stood against himself. He was passionate in his worship. As we've already read, he was there soothing the king that he would usurp. And he was known for his love and kindness, even toward Jonathan, the son of the same king who sought his death. But read the words that the father David writes or is written of him in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. If you'll read that with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. We're talking about the courage that came upon David from knowing that his own strength was not enough, but God's strength was. We fear the things we cannot control. We fear the things that have harmed us in the past, and the vulnerability of our obedience often opens the door for more pain, but it's only temporary. It's not the pain of regret. It's the pain that says, I'm so glad I didn't make that choice. I may have missed out on something, but I'm so glad I chose the godly decision, the righteous one, the one that has made my life so much better. I thought this is what I'm giving up, but God showed me everything that I now gain. Let's read it together. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. How do you know that, David? Because he was with me. How can you say that so boldly, David? Because I've seen God over my whole life. And God has stayed constant. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for this service of the house of the Lord is finished. Brethren, we fear, but we have in us the capacity to be passionate, reverent, zealous worshipers and servants of God. We can sing these songs of praise and we can act on the words as they are spoken. We have to be a godly people in thought, in word, and in action. That's what we learn from David. That's how he became an imperfect but useful king in the service of God. His love for God was not hidden. It was expressive. It was contagious. David had the right influence. God shows us the way that we influence and the way we overcome our fear is put our love and service for our neighbor first. You know, when I think more about your condition and the things that you're going through, I'm thinking less about my fear. I'm thinking less about what might happen. I'm more focused on meeting your needs. That's what we learned from David. Though he was a king, he showed humility and dependence upon God. That's the strength of leadership. I care more about what God wants for you than what I want for myself. That's the kind of leader, that's the kind of Christian that you and I must seek to be. How do we know? Because we have the perfect picture in Jesus himself. We serve a God who came not to be served, but to serve. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 6. He came down from heaven to where I am, that I might get up to where he is. There is a legacy. There's something that it binds us together all the way back from these ancient times to King David to us today, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and think about, how am I tied in? Because God looks at my imperfection. He looks at my problems. He looks at my struggles, and he has a solution. He doesn't want me to wallow in sorrow. He does neither want me to remain in grief. He understands pain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, that which you receive, in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all to the one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul himself could testify of the covenant that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. David was a part of the old covenant under the law of Moses, under the promise to the patriarchs, the Messiah would come, and now being come, not only do we have the putting off, the temporary forgiveness of sins, we have our sins washed away. Just as Jesus left everything in that tomb that he came in there with, and when he arose out of that grave, he went back to the condition that he once was before he came to earth. You too, you and I can become a part of that covenant through obedience. But more so than that, we learn we don't have to be perfect. What we do have to be is teachable. What we do have to be is available for God to use, and we have to be devoted to his word. That's where we stand. As children of God, we can explore every avenue of worship according to that which is written. God wants us to acknowledge and see that God has laid out for us how we are to worship, how we are to serve him, how we are to live our lives, how we are to parent, how we are to be good citizens, how we are to be as it pertains to worship, leadership in the body of Christ, and to the interpretation of Scripture. Simply, God is giving us everything we need. Quickly, as we draw to a close, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 1. These last thoughts I want to add about David. David's life shows a word you hear all the time, and that is authenticity. Authenticity over flawlessness. Think about that. David certainly was not flawless, but he was excellent. In his obedience to God, even in his mistakes, he turned back to the reality of the truth. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead, the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would not they cease to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have any consciousness of sins. 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We cannot sacrifice enough. We can't make ourselves perfect enough so that we are now worthy of God. Don't make that mistake in just a few minutes as we partake of the Lord's Supper, thinking, I can do anything to make myself worthy to partake of this bread and this cup. Jesus was worthy, and I need to acknowledge his worthiness. This is where I offer to God my request, my plea. God, forgive me. I can say the same words, the same idea, but in different circumstances, creating me a clean heart, oh God. Make me to be like you. Verse 5, he says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings ye have not desires, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, ye have not neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, the will we have been sanctified, through the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been made holy. We have been made useful. You and I are a holy people. Amen. We are a people who can accept the title. We're referred to as saints, not sinners. Why? Not because we're perfect, not because we've gotten it all together, but simply because we trust more in God than in ourselves. This forgiveness is truly possible. We don't have to go back to the time of sacrifices, because one sacrifice after another, after another, after another, their sin was still remaining. But until Jesus came to make every human being that obeys the gospel perfect in the sight of God. Because on that day, when we're buried in the baptism, when we complete our obedience, we come up out of that water a new creation. White as snow, everything in the past is washed away. All things are made new. But maybe it's a sin and you're a Christian and only you and God know about it. You can repent right where you are. You can leave this place free from any burden. You can have that freedom of knowing I'm in the right relationship with Christ. It's only possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we as imperfect vessels can now be useful. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all-wise Father, we're thankful to thee because we know even in our lives there are so many places of imperfection, so many weak places and so many times, Lord, that we have slipped. But thanks be to you that you've given your perfect sacrifice that, Father, having obeyed the gospel, we can now be forgiven. We don't have to hold on to our past shame or our past grief. We can let go of those things and we can walk in newness of life every day. We can walk in the path of righteousness. We can have fellowship one with another, and that blood can continually cleanse us. And so we just ask, Lord, that you'll be with us. Please forgive us and help us to be strong. Help us, Father, continue to seek excellence spiritually. Help us to seek righteousness. Help us to be a people, Father, that put you first in our lives. Father, this world is full of darkness and evil. The ugliness of our world is ever before us. In our media, in everything that we touch, we can see that this world is not our home. Help us to remember that, Father, that you purchased us, that we no longer belong to this world. We belong to you. As your obedient children, guide us with wisdom and with patience, Father. Thank you so much that you've made it possible that we might have a right to the tree of life, the hope of glory, if we are obedient to your will. Strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray and amen. At this time, the Lord's invitation is open. Whatever you need, please come as we stand, as we sing.